Good evening, everyone. Good to see each of you tonight. We meet again on our midweek session here in our Bible study dealing with the topic of Christian basics. Tonight's lesson is number 10 in that series, and it's entitled, The Bible, What Is It? The Bible, What Is It? Now, if I ask you this evening to tell me, what is the Bible, what would you do?
To me, a book.
I imagine somebody.
A book of instructions to live by.
What's he saying?
A book of instructions
to live by.
Instructions to live by. That's true. I was assuming that nearly everybody here would hold this thing up. Right? If somebody asked you, what is a Bible? You'd say, here's one. That's not where we begin with the word Bible. The origin of the word Bible did not originate with what we call the Bible. So we want to then answer the question that we have raised, the Bible, what is it? The English word Bible is derived from a Greek word, biblion, which means a scroll or a little book. It also can be defined as a collection of writings. And thus, in one sense, it can truly be called a library. For that's what a collection of books are, a library. Biblion is derived from biblos, which means the inner bark of the papyrus plant, a kind of reed which grew in warm countries, especially in Egypt, and from which the ancients made writing materials. Our writing materials are primarily originate from wood and various other sources. Biblos, again, I repeat, is the inner bark of a reed which comprised the writing materials of the ancient world. And from this, Biblos came to mean any book whose leaves were made from this bark. Biblos, then, is the first word in the Greek New Testament. If you would turn to Matthew 1:1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. We have two words here. What is the second word in our English? The book. The book. That is Biblos. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Near the end of the 4th century and the beginning of the 5th, around 400 A.D., Jerome, an eminent church father and translator, called the Bible the Divine Library. And about the same time, the Greek Christian writers began to call it the books, plural, above all other books. The plural indicating a series of records of divine revelation. Many centuries later, in the 13th century, the plural became changed to a singular, biblos, agreeing with the conception that the Bible is one utterance from God. And thus, it has become known as the book of books. And as such, the word passed into the modern languages of Europe. And we have the Anglicized Greek word, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, as the preeminent book. The Bible should be read in connection with the books that are contained therein. That is, it should not be read in verses or text. It should be read in each book as an individual, distinct book, although it is connected with the others. That's what we call getting the context of it. Rather than just picking out chapters and verses and things like this, the book of Genesis should be read in its entirety, as opposed to just picking out bits and pieces here and there, and true with all the other books. So now, our English word, B-I-B-L-E, is used to designate the collection of books of the Old and New Testament scriptures, recognized by and used in Christian churches. Now, during the first four centuries of the Christian era, the books of the Bible were called the Scripture. Acts 8:32, 35, Galatians 3:8 and 22, 2 Timothy 3:16. It became also referred to as the Scriptures or the Writings. Matthew 21:42, 22:29, Luke 24:27, John 5:39. It was also referred to as the Holy Scriptures, Romans 1 and verse 2. The oracles of God, Romans 3 and verse 2, and Hebrews 5:12. And then finally, it was referred to as the Word of God, Mark 7:13, Romans 10:17, and Hebrews 4:12. In the Old Testament, which we'll examine here in a moment, it was given to God's chosen earthly people, the Hebrews or the Jews. Turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. Romans chapter 3. Paul asks, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. So keep that in mind, that our Old Testament, God chose to give it to mankind through the Hebrew people, known as the Jews. Rather than the rest of the Gentile nations, he separated Abraham, who was a Gentile, and made a special race from him. And from him came Moses and others, and then God gave the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, as given by Moses. Bear in mind, that's not our purpose tonight, but from Adam unto Moses, we have no record of a written revelation of God. That's a long time, folks, of God speaking orally through spokesmen of his own choice, but not until Moses. Do we have the book of Genesis, which is the beginning of our Bible? Now, these names that I've just made reference to, being in the New Testament, though, refer primarily to the Old Testament. Why so? Because at the time that these names were given and used, there was no New Testament. The New Testament was not in existence. So whenever these names are used, it is referring to the Old Testament. However, the New Testament was added and placed upon the same level with the Old Testament. And now the names apply to both Testaments, so that when we speak of the Bible, the English word, we're speaking of Old Testament and New Testament canons of Scripture. Now the Old Testament was also called among the ancient Hebrews. They had a division for the Old Testament. It was known as the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. If you would turn to Luke 24:44, you'll see Jesus makes use of this reference. Luke 24:44. Located here. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. That was the Hebrew division of the Old Testament. Now there are some times, though, in which that the Old Testament is reduced to be called the Law and the Prophets. We won't turn there, but for your reference material, that can be found in Matthew 22:40 and Luke 16:16. But it refers to the totality of the Old Testament. And sometimes it is simplified to simply be known as, quote, the Law, including all of these divisions that are found throughout the Old Testament. Bearing in mind, this is the Hebrew division of the Old Testament Scriptures. Now today, our English Bible comes to us divided in two great parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, these names have been in common use since the close of the second century. The Jewish people acknowledge the Old Testament only. The Christians acknowledge both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's so elementary." Remember our title of our topics that we're dealing with, Christian Basics. This is 101. If you've been to college, well, you know what, that's where you begin at. Everything begins in 101 in your classes. The books of the Old Testament. The Old Testament contains 39 books. In the New Testament, 27. And it can be divided in our English Bible into four divisions with a fourth subdivided into two. If you will. Sometimes we approach it in that way. These four major divisions are, number one, the Pentateuch, or the Book of the Law, which comprises five books. Can you name those with me? Ready? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Book of the Law, the Pentateuch. The second major division is known as the Historical Division, comprised of 12 books. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Of course, it's for our convenience that you can look up in any given Bible at the right at the start, and it will list all of these for you. The third major division is known as the poetical, comprised of five books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And then the fourth division is the prophetical, made up of 17 books. And these can be subdivided into two headings: the major prophets, comprised of five books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And the second subdivision, the minor prophets, made up of 12 books, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The five books that are called the major prophets and the 12 that are the minor prophets is not referring to the fact that there are five books that are of major importance and 12 books that are of minor importance. They are given those titles because of the volume of content that's in them. The five books, the major prophets, are very long books. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And the minor prophets are of short nature, contain more of an abbreviated description of the prophet's message and ministry in which God gave to him. But commonly, more so, instead of four divisions and a subdivisions, normally we look at five great divisions are given, and it's easier to remember them this way. The Pentateuch, number one; the historical books, number two; the poetical books, number three; the major prophets, and then the minor prophets. So rather than looking at four divisions with two subdivisions, it's easier to remember. Just five major divisions of the Old Testament. Now let's come to the books of the New Testament. The New Testament contains 27 books, which may be divided into three major divisions and several subdivisions. And the names of these divisions are helpful in indicating the character of the content of the books. First of all, the first major division of the New Testament we call the historical books, being five books. Now, where would we find those? What would be an historical book? Come on, you can only be wrong one time.
The Gospels and Acts.
Yes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us a biographical history of the life of Jesus. And then there is a fifth book, and that is the Book of the Acts, which is a book of church history, the expansion of the New Testament church under the ministry of Paul and others. So these four, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Book of Acts written by Luke, give us the five historical books of the New Testament. The second major division in the New Testament is called the doctrinal or the practical. It consists of 21 books. Number one, the Pauline epistles. 14 books as such. Those are divided into two subdivisions: the ecclesiastical, which refers to churches, Paul's letters to the churches comprise 9 books: Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The Pauline epistles. The second division of Paul's writings come under the category of pastoral letters. Letters written to pastors. Can anyone help name those? What would they be? Quickly.
1 and 2 Timothy
and Titus. Pastoral letters. Not written to churches, but to individual men as such. And that helps us when we begin to read those to distinguish the message that Paul is conveying to them as such. Also, in this third subdivision, there's one other book of Paul, and that is a personal book known as Philemon. A personal letter to Philemon. And then, fourthly, he wrote to Hebrew Christians one book. And what would that be called? Listen, since I can't get your attention, who was buried in Grant's tomb? I'm just chiding him. I know there's a tendency. Some people like to talk all the time, and others don't want to say anything, afraid they might say something wrong as such. But we have here Paul's writing to the Hebrew Christians is found in the book of Hebrews as such, okay?
Do you have that direct from God, Paul?
Well, that's a good thought. Well, Brother Ron raises the question, can you prove that the book of Hebrews was written by Paul? No, I cannot. But I can give us some good internal hints that come from the book of Hebrews that Paul is there. There's a lot of the vast majority of scholarship, conservative scholarship, does not believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews because they say the style is entirely different from the rest of Paul's writings. But there are 3 or 4 texts in the book of Hebrews that lead me to believe that Paul did write that. But I can't deal with that tonight, Brother Ron. That's another topic, okay? Thanks for bringing that up, though, I think. All right, then we have 3 books that are written in 2 Hebrew Christians, and they are James, 1st, and what? 2nd Peter. Those are 3 books which are primarily written to Jewish Christians as such. Then we have another division, John's epistles, made up of 3 books. Now help me out. What are those?
1 and 2 John.
We're getting close. The Gospel of John, very long. And then the little epistles of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. So we have those. And those are to be kept distinct. My brother here, Brother Jim Gunn, he likes to be different than everybody else, and I don't know where he came up with this at, probably from somebody in England. He likes to call these 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Somehow that just doesn't sit well with me, and I don't believe God would have us refer to those in that sense. No. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. I don't know. From my background, that just does not sound like that's biblical. Just to you, Brother Pete.
I'm just going to say Peter in the beginning.
We'll give Brother Jim time for a rebuttal. Not tonight. What you got for us, Jim?
Numerals.
Huh?
I believe those were numerals.
Numerals rather than letters. Okay, I'll have to look at that very carefully. Okay. Some characteristics about the Bible. Oh, we're not through yet. There's a third major division. That's the prophetical, and that's one book, the book of Revelation, which means apocalypse or revealing. The revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. It deals primarily with the revelation of Christ and future events and so forth that are to occur. Now, while in a certain sense it is true that the Bible is a library of books, a divine library, yet in another important sense it is one book. 66 books written by different human authors, approximately 40, in a real sense are 66 great chapters in one great book. And here's the amazing thing. Somewhere between 35 and 40 authors, in that we don't know who the authors were of some of the historical books like 1st and 2nd Kings and so forth. Those were written over a period of approximately 1,600 years. Now think about that. And yet each book is in harmony with the other books. It would be next to impossible to get two people to write on one topic today and come up with a perfect agreement. Here we have some 40 authors writing over a period of history of 1,600 years to make up 66 chapters in one divine revelation of God. And what is the one great subject that is found in the Bible, that captures the Bible? It's the redemptive work of Christ. That's the theme of the Bible. The redemptive program of God through Christ. And since we are in the New Testament era, then we are at liberty as Christians in believing that there was a man named Jesus who is the Christ. Our Jewish friends will acknowledge that the Old Testament is about a Messiah that is coming. We agree with that. We just believe he has come. And that his name is Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. That is the theme of the Bible. Many other subtopics are found in the Bible. But if you read the Bible just as a poetical book or a book of duties and instructions, you will miss the central theme of the Bible, and you'll come up with almost always by falling into some type of an error in coming about with being made righteous in the sight of God through our own acts of obedience. Let me see where I want to go to next. The Old Testament languages. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. With the exception of parts of Ezra chapter 4 8 through chapter 6 and verse 12, and chapter 7, verses 12 through 26, which are written in Aramaic. Also about 6 chapters in the book of Daniel, starting in chapter 2 and verse 4, going through chapter 7 and verse 28 is written in Aramaic. It's basically just these writers are quoting from material relating to the Aramaic-speaking people. One verse in Jeremiah, verse 10, chapter 10 and 11. Verse 11. And two unique words way back in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 47. All of these were written in Aramaic. Otherwise, the entire Old Testament is written in Hebrew. When we come to the New Testament, the entire New Testament was written in the Greek language, the common Greek of the day, which was known as the Koine Greek. Since then, there have been numerous translations of the Bible. The Bible as a whole, or in parts, has been translated in more than 1,040 languages throughout the world. Dialects, ancient and modern, and the work of translation continues on and on and on as there are new dialects that we come across, particularly in some of our missionaries in New Guinea, these remote tribes. And it's an amazing science, the science of translation. We in the English world, while we think that the Bible was given in English. So it's very simple. Just come right down to us in our English. But even our English language is changing all the time. Expressions which were used when I was a child are no longer used, and Webster is having to continually add new words to his dictionary. But wherever the gospel goes, sinners are saved. Churches are formed. Spiritual food is required, and the Word of God must be translated into the language of the people. And the Bibles which we use are all translations. We'll deal with this in a later lesson. We do not have any of the original autographs of Scripture. They're all translations from the Greek and the Hebrew into our English-speaking tongue. It's interesting to trace back the origin and development of the English language and to see how our English Bible has come down, or Bibles have come down to us as translations. Some of the problems that develop in the translations of the Bible. There are some tribes and dialects that have no understanding of the word love because it's not in their language. Do you see then how difficult it would be to translate "for God so loved," and there's no word for love? Some have no word for heart. So the translator is in immense difficulty of trying to come up with something in that vocabulary of that dialect or that language to try to make the message of the Word come forth. It's not an easy science. It's just not, as we say, the Bible wasn't written in English and just come down to us of the English-speaking world. We have all of these other language and dialects in which that the Bible has to be translated into. Let me give us a couple of more datas or facts here. I can find what I'm looking for. The books of the Bible, as I've stated, should be read as books rather than as collection of verses or text. The books of the Bible have come together from a variety of backgrounds. They've been written by kings. Who's the most notable king who wrote portions of the Bible?
David,
did somebody say that? Yes. David, much of the Psalms. They were also written by prophets, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so forth. They were also written by what we call apostles. Example, Paul, James, so forth. They were also written by historians, such as those who gave us the books of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, or other, those in that category. So we not only have the Bible written over 1,600 years by some approximately 37 to 40 different authors, but we have it written by men of varying backgrounds, making it even more complex to be able to get a harmony and an agreement that we have in the Word of God. So that's why that we as conservative Bible-believing Christians believe that this could only have come about by a divine superintending work of God the Holy Spirit moving upon men of old and inspiring them to write what He would have to be written. And thus all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly, Yes, that's what the King James has. The New King James has thorough. Thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Am I right? Somewhere in that, getting closer. I've quoted that for 50 years now, and now I'm messing up on it. It is an inspired book. That's the only way that you could get the harmony that we have in the Bible. All right, we'll cut off right there this evening and close. Let's close in prayer, and then if anyone has some to discuss or questions, why, we'll address those. Father, we thank You for this marvelous book. Help us to learn more of it. Give us a wisdom and an understanding and approaching it with reverence that it is Your book. It is You speaking to us through godly men to make Yourself known to us of Your redemptive plan in Christ and our duties to live a God-fearing life. Thank You for Christ and the Bible that we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.